Welcome to this podcast from St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We hope you consider hitting like or subscribe. We hope you will share this audio with your friends and neighbors, help others know about our inclusive, theologically progressive community of faith. If you'd like to support our ministries, you can make a gift at stmichaelsabq.org.
In the name of our loving, liberating, life-giving God, amen. Please be seated. A little over a decade ago, I was having, I'm not sure if I quite recognized it at the time, but it wasn't really a crisis of faith, but a slump. I'd spent more than 7 years in the academic pursuit of Christianity. I'd read scholars who talked about the historical Jesus. I dabbled in Zen meditation and Sufi mysticism, and I'd found some truth and depth in those traditions. And frankly, I was disappointed with the church. The Episcopal Church, sure, but really more kind of American Christianity. I wasn't really sure at the time what I believed about Jesus anymore. And in the midst of this slump, one of my best friends, Jack, invited me up to Western North Carolina with him for a retreat. And we mostly hiked in the mountains, drank some good craft beer in Asheville, and played ukulele. It wasn't the most spiritual of retreats. But as we were driving back through the mountains, back to the airport, I asked him about Jesus. You should know, my friend Jack, he also has his master's in divinity, but his is from Harvard. You know, godless Harvard. And so I asked him, with all that you know about the historical Jesus, with all the scholarship you've read, how do you deal with the question about whether Jesus was God? Jack thought for just a minute, and then he said, "You know, I could really take or leave the virgin birth and all that. For me, it comes down to the teaching. If you look at how Jesus lived, how Jesus loved, and especially what he taught, I can't source that. I can't source it in human teachings. Jesus' way of life, his way of love, his teachings are so far away from what the world tells us is the way to get ahead, the way of success. It has to be from God. My heart tells me it's from God." We went along on that drive talking about the Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Like us, Jesus lived in a time when the wealthy were thought to be blessed. There was a quiet, implicit economic theology at play, and at times it wasn't quiet or implicit. Power was believed to be a sign of God's blessing. A big house, a fancy chariot, servants and staff were all taught to be signs of God's blessing. And church and state weren't separate at Jesus' time, and so official theology dictated policy. Caesar was God, and the wealthy were wealthy by divine right. And in that context, Jesus taught, "Blessed are the poor." This is radical stuff. As my friend said, it doesn't sound human. The teaching of Jesus doesn't say we should allow the poor people to stay poor. But Jesus' teaching, as the old slogan says, it helps us to learn to fight poverty, not the poor. The poor aren't poor because God wills it or because of their own sin. The poor are God's blessed. Another friend, the Reverend Miguel Escobar, was just ordained this past month. He was here in this pulpit back in October. In his book, The Unjust Steward, Miguel calls Jesus the preacher of a great reversal. Jesus preaches a radically different way, a godly way of being in the world, a great reversal. And to talk about the great reversal in the Beatitudes, Miguel first has to deal with the world as it is. In the book, he tells the story of sitting at his grandfather's bedside. His grandfather, Eusebio, in West Texas, was dying of skin cancer. Uncles and aunts sat around with his parents, telling stories of the summers they would drive all the way up to Wisconsin to be migrant laborers on family farms. And as his grandfather is dying, Miguel fixates on one part of the story. He thinks about the men in the plains who dropped chemical pesticides on fields full of migrant laborers. Did those pilots have any idea how many of the people below would later die of skin, prostate, brain, leukemia, cervix, or stomach cancer? Did it look like poisonous snow? Miguel wondered. Did those pilots have any sense that their faith might have something to say about what was happening? Miguel has come to believe Jesus in the Beatitudes is proposing nothing less than a great reversal. Particularly in Luke's telling, the poor are blessed, and Jesus says, woe to the rich. Jesus wants to upturn the status quo. But Miguel believes that the great reversal, it's not as simple as reversal of fortunes. Jesus doesn't want the poor to become rich and the rich to become poor any more than Miguel would wish that his grandfather could have been the one dumping the chemicals. Jesus' teaching isn't about vengeance and power over our fellow human beings. Jesus dreams about a greater transformation. God dreams of a world where no one finds themselves either a victim or a victimizer. The great reversal is nothing less than the inbreaking of a different way of being, with justice and equity, with enough for all. Blessed are the poor. To understand Jesus, you have to know that this is the heart of Jesus' teaching. The heart of Jesus' teaching, it's about a place. Jesus preached about a kingdom, the reign of God, also called the kingdom, God's commonwealth, or my favorite translation, Dr. King's, the beloved community. Jesus spoke about a place where all are welcome, the outcasts are included, the prisoners are set free. Jesus preached about a way of standing together, a way that our world still is trying to learn how to stand together. A way of standing together for freedom, for justice, for love. I want to take just a moment to address the elephant in the room, or at least the elephant on TV. Like Jesus, we are living through days when many of us would be happy to recite the part of this gospel that says, woe to the rich, woe to the powerful, woe to you who think you have all the answers. I'll tell you, in Greek, it's way better than woe. The word is a curse. And how many of us have been muttering curse words a little more under our breath lately? But listen to the radical reversal that Jesus is proposing today. For Jesus, it's not as simple as those who are currently in power getting their comeuppance. The reversal is deeper. God's vision is so much deeper than what our egos might desire. The Beatitudes, this great reversal, it's about all of us, every one of us, being invited to the same feast. The great reversal is about everyone having a seat at the table, and no one sitting at the head while others are left to gather the crumbs. Our God is a God who does not respect the categories and isms which divide people from one another. Yes, we're living through days when it is hard for many of us to listen to the news. It's hard to open the newspaper. And we're living through days when our neighbors fear ICE might knock on their door, or on the door of their kids' school, or on the health clinic, even the church. We're living through days when politicians are trying to legislate the transgender community out of existence. For what it's worth, when we get here to the heart of Jesus' teaching, when we get here to the center of Jesus' message, there's nothing about gender or sex. Jesus didn't condemn anyone for sex or gender. Jesus spoke with women he shouldn't have, appointed them to carry his message just like the boys. Sexuality, gender, race, ability, all the DEI categories, Jesus didn't pay attention to them. They weren't the focus of his ministry. They aren't the center of the church's teaching. Jesus barely touched them. St. Paul, in a much more coherent passage than what we have from him today, says in Galatians that in Christ there is no slave or free, no woman or man, no Jew or Greek. The categories don't matter, not theologically, not to God. The categories only matter because the center of Jesus' teaching is wanting people to know they are blessed, wanting people to know they are loved. Jesus wanted each and every person to know their infinite value before God. And we live in a world that still today ranks some people above others, values some above others because of gender or race or class or sexuality, age or ability. And Jesus, facing the other teachers who preached the first century equivalent of a prosperity gospel, Jesus, in a country that had its own version of religious nationalism, Jesus didn't buy into any of it. Jesus preached, blessed are the excluded, blessed are the poor, blessed are you when they persecute you. Don't buy into the world's disordered systems of value. Don't allow the hate and the rhetoric of division and exclusion, don't allow it to affect how you see yourself. Don't allow it to affect how you believe God sees you. Don't allow the hate and that rhetoric to affect how you treat your neighbor. Hate is not from Jesus. Exclusion is never from God. Don't let anyone say to you that you are anything other than blessed, anything other than worthy, anything other than the beloved of God. Because to Jesus, the center of the message is that every person matters. Each and every person. God made you. God is with you. God loves you. You are blessed. You have to wonder about this Jesus sometimes. Jesus said, blessed are you when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And you have to wonder just exactly how crazy was this Jesus. Jesus was a little crazy. But I imagine he was the kind of crazy that happens when you fall deeply in love. Jesus was the kind of crazy you want to be around. Jesus's crazy was more than a little bit mystic. Barbara Holmes, in her book, The Contemplative Teacher, she wrote that mysticism reminds us that boundaries between this life and the life beyond are permeable. And that power is not what is bestowed by politicians and society, but is ceded, S-E-E-D-E-D, to everyone willing and ready to recognize the moves of an active Holy Spirit. Mysticism helps people under siege to transcend hatred and sustain hope, to meet devastating violence with communal resilience and peaceful resistance. Mysticism. Over 10 years back, as my friend and I drove through Appalachia away from our retreat, his words, they spoke new life into my faith. They started a process of getting me out of the slump in the way only a soul friend can do. His faith helped me remember this way of Jesus, this way of love is radical. so radical it seems to be sown into our very souls. St. Paul talks about a law that is written on our heart that is deeper than the laws written by men. I think Jesus' Beatitudes name some of the very fabric of who we are meant to be in this world, in a world that is too often deaf to that call. Jesus calls us to the Beatitudes, to the great reversal, to live this message, to join in Jesus' crazy movement. You have to be a bit of a mystic. You have to be willing to go beneath your doubts and to look for signs of a world that has not yet arrived, a world that is on her way. You have to listen for the sound of God's Spirit breathing still in Jesus' radical teaching. You have to be a bit of a mystic. To be a follower of Jesus is to be willing to dare to believe Jesus' promise. Blessed are the poor. Amen.